All right, good morning once again, everybody. We are continuing to go through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're still in the very beginning of it, working our way through the Beatitudes at the beginning of that message. So if you'd like to follow along today, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll tell you, when I first started this series, thinking through the Sermon on the Mount, I did not really expect that I would have a sermon for each Beatitude. I thought maybe I'd do it in sections. But God's word is so rich, and each week as I sit down and I read through each one and start thinking on them, there is so much for us to consider on each one of these phrases. So I just say that as an encouragement to us all. Just dig into God's word. Let his word speak deeply to you. There's so much that he has to say to us. So as I said, we're going to begin in Matthew 5 today, and I have a reader to help me this morning. Gatlin's going to come up and read some our verses for us to start things off. And he's going to begin with that foundational beatitude, Matthew 5:1, just to remind us that all these beatitudes are built on that first one. I'll help you. Okay. Stand up.
Wait.
Okay, it's right up here. Sorry, Matthew 5:3 is what it is.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. For theirs. Wait.
Yeah.
You're coming.
What's this right here? Say that. For theirs is the kingdom.
Where does it say kingdom?
Right there, kingdom.
Where?
Can you see it?
Right there.
Right here. Right there with my finger.
Oh, yeah. We were reading that one.
Yeah. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs
is the kingdom of heaven.
There you go. All right, and then for today, we're going to focus on verse 6. Go ahead.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Good job. Thank you. All right. So Jesus says we're blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want to start out highlighting that part about hungering and thirsting. Jesus is not talking about, hey, I'd love a snack right now. Right? That kind of hunger where you're like, I could eat something right now, maybe a sip of water or something. That's not the kind of hunger and thirsting that this passage is communicating. When you look at the words written in the Greek, it communicates a strong desire. This is starved and dehydrated kind of longing. When Jesus is saying those who hunger and thirst, he is talking about someone who desperately needs God's righteousness. And of course, that follows along that idea of being poor in spirit, as I've talked about. Remember, someone who's poor in spirit is someone who's come to know they cannot obtain God's righteousness on their own. They are spiritually destitute and fully dependent on him. They are empty of themselves. And so to hunger and thirst follows along. You are just starving. You have maybe tried your whole life to reach God's righteousness on your own. You've tried to obtain it, and you realize you just cannot get there. And you're starving for God's righteousness. This longing for God is a dependence on him that Jesus is pointing out. So just as someone who's starving and dehydrated is not going to be satisfied with just a small sip of water or a light snack, someone who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness needs the fullness of what God has to offer. And I want to step back for just a moment and recall that this is the first major message we have of Jesus recorded giving, his Sermon on the Mount. This is shortly after his baptism, the temptation in the desert. He starts to call his disciples. He does some preaching and some healing, and then he comes and gives this message. And in just the first few verses of this message, he is making some bold calls to people, calling us beyond the typical kind of religious observance that may acknowledge God, but just goes through the motions, maybe following the rituals and observances of whatever religious practice you're following. Jesus is calling us to something more than that. He is calling on us, first of all, to see that we need what God has to offer. That without him, we have nothing. Our lives are empty and unfulfilled without him. So we are truly blessed when we live in dependence on God for everything, every day. And he is calling us into a deep connection with the Lord, placing our lives in his hands and keeping ourselves open to being trained and changed by him. Jesus is starting out his message with these bold calls to all of us to recognize how poor in spirit we are, how much we lack on our own, and how much we need. So he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, let's consider what we mean by righteousness. Generally speaking, righteousness refers to that quality of being in the proper standing with some standard of truth. In this case, we're talking about God's standard for what is morally right, to be in right standing with that truth. It's the state of being judged as right and just according to that standard. And so to hunger and thirst for righteousness can mean a few different things. First of all, it might mean that we crave to be in right standing with God for ourselves, that God would see us as righteous people and acknowledge that. And this is more than just wanting God to recognize us, more than even wanting God to love us, to accept us. This is wanting God to see us as just people, to see that we are in right standing with him, to crave that, to long for that, to want God to be able to say, yes, you are a righteous person. Hungering and thirsting from that comes from that desire that knows that what God wants for us is what's best, and knowing that we have not arrived there yet. We haven't obtained God's righteousness, but we want it so badly. We're craving for it. Longing for his righteousness means we have not given up seeking him, though, in spite of the fact that we continue to fall short on our own ability. We have, again, as I said earlier, maybe we've tried and tried on our own, but we have not arrived. We cannot get to that point in our own lives of God looking at us and saying, yes, you have earned your way, and you are righteous. And so we're longing for it. Now, a second similar way of understanding hunger and thirst for righteousness comes from a longing to do what is right. So this is beyond just having God recognize us as righteous, but our lives would be marked by the kinds of choices and actions that prove that we are. That we would actually live out obedience to God. We crave that. We're starved for that in our own lives. It's when we find blessing that we truly want to live according to God's standards. This is a longing that we would uphold those standards and not continue to give into our selfish cravings and worldly ways of thinking. And so you can recognize maybe that starvation that we feel because, again, we fall short. We disobey God. Maybe you've had the same kind of temptation throughout your life that you continue to give into. And you're just hungering for the ability to make the right choice next time. Maybe, Lord, next time I face this temptation, I can do right. So hungering for thirsting and righteousness in that sense is a little bit different than God recognizing it, but that we would actually follow through. And then finally, the third way of understanding this means that we hunger and thirst for righteousness in the world. That we long to see God honored throughout the world, longing to see the world restored to what God intended it to be. This hunger and thirst is a deep desire for God's justice to prevail, that the rights would be, or the wrongs would be made right, that people would be blessed with the abundance that comes from his righteousness, that people everywhere would be making those righteous choices in their lives. We long for that in the world. We see how broken the world is. We see the sinful choices that not only us, but everyone around us is making, harming ourselves and one another. And we long to see God honored everywhere. So the final sense of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And it is right and good to hunger and thirst for these things, to want to see them come to fruition. But we have to constantly reconcile that longing with the fact that none of us has been able to accomplish this on our own power. That we continue to fall short. That, of course, God doesn't see us as righteous because we've sinned. We can't get there on our own. If we judge ourselves and we are judged by God according to our actions, we all fall short. Blessed are you, though, when you continue to long for God's righteousness, even when you discover that you can't get there. It could be easy to just give up and say, forget it. Why even try? Why bother? I can't accomplish it. It can be easy to get upset and bitter and angry. And yet, someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness says, no, I'm not going to give up. It is worth it. I'm going to find a way to get there. I'm going to go to God himself and ask him for his help. Again, placing ourselves in his hands. It's good to allow the hunger and thirst pangs to persist in our lives, because they will drive us to Jesus. Not just to know and acknowledge him, but to place our lives in his hands. Jesus is calling on us to reach out to him, to call on him for help, to ask him to work in and through us for the sake of his righteousness and not ours, to give up trying to be righteous on our own, and instead, Lord, can you make me righteous? Because I can't do it. That's what Jesus is calling us to have that kind of hunger and thirst that goes beyond our own ability. And what does Jesus say will happen to us? He says, we will be satisfied. We will be filled. If we continue to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in our lives, we will be satisfied. Well, how does that work if we can't get there on our own? And I know many of us have some understanding of this because we've given our lives to Jesus. And that's where it begins. When we admit that we cannot obtain right standing with God on our own, we find that Jesus has already provided the way. That's the very reason he came. He came because none of us could live up to God's standards on our own. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned. And we all continue to choose sin. Even when we want God's righteousness, when we live by our own power. And so Jesus came and gave his life. He is the perfect Son of God. He lived a righteous life. He alone is the one person in all of history who has been righteous on his own strength. And he gave his life as a sacrificial offering for all of us to pay for our sin. He shed his blood to cover over our sins, to pay the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and separation from God. Jesus paid that for us. And he came and returned to this earth, showing us that he has conquered sin and death. And so when we put our faith in him, the Son of God, we acknowledge him. He gives us his righteousness. We are seen as righteous in God's eyes because our debts have been paid by Jesus. That is an amazing gift that we can stand before God and he would ignore the record of our wrongs and instead look at what Jesus paid. What an amazing, amazing gift. But we can be seen as righteous because of Jesus. Seen as righteous because of Jesus. And then when we continue to disobey that God, though, when we continue to still make those choices in spite of his grace and forgiveness, we may find ourselves saying, well, maybe I've lost it. Maybe I haven't made it there yet. But Jesus paid the penalty for all sin. And we find that God has given us the ability to grow and change and transform. He has given us actually the ability to overcome sinful tendencies in our life by providing us with his Spirit. We can turn to John chapter 14 and read about the gift that Jesus said the Father would give when he went away. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is the promise of life in Christ, that we are not alone, that God has sent his Spirit to dwell in us. When we put our faith in Jesus, not only are we placed in right standing with God in that moment because Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, God fills us with his Spirit to be with us for how long, did it say? Forever. Forever. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, who is our counselor. He convicts us of sin. He teaches us God's wisdom. He is present with us in the moment of temptation to provide us a way out from under it. Now, we don't always follow the Spirit. That's the growth part. We've never stopped growing, but God has given us the ability to overcome. And if you've been a follower of Christ, or if you've known follower of Christ, as you know that change is possible, that God can help us overcome our past. He can help us change our choices and become more and more like Jesus throughout our lives. And we have the ultimate gift of one day we will be totally changed. As we stand in the presence of God, we will be fully transformed. But God provides his Spirit throughout our lives. He makes himself available to us when we are disciples of Jesus to teach, to guide, and provide ways out. And the third way that God satisfies us is the way that he is working to restore all people in the world. As much as we look at the world and we get frustrated and maybe we get angry and upset about how much sin there is and how dishonoring to God it is and how painful people's lives are because they don't live for God, throughout all of that, God is at work. We can take joy that God has not forgotten this world, that he has not left, he has not abandoned any person. Think about the person, one person you know who is probably the furthest from God, the least likely to put their faith in God. God has not forgotten them. He wants them to know him, and he is pursuing them. John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so not only does God send the Spirit to dwell within each believer, each follower of Christ, the Spirit is at work in the world, convicting all people of what is sinful and what is right and what is just. And really, it's no surprise that people in the world, whether they're followers of Christ, have some knowledge, some recognition of what is good and just, because the Spirit is working in this world. But it's not until we recognize Christ and put our faith in him that we can truly be transformed fully and to come to understand that it's God teaching us and to allow him to change our lives. But the Spirit is at work throughout the world, convicting people of sin, calling them to God, showing people their spiritual poverty without him. And he gives us the role to come alongside him in his work in many different ways. And we can find satisfaction in our hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and just by walking alongside God and seeing him at work. It's such a thrill, isn't it, to see somebody have that light come on and recognize, oh, God is speaking to me. God is calling me. Jesus died for me. We can have some satisfaction, some filling of our desire for righteousness when we see that happening in people's lives. And so it is a joy to come alongside God, to participate in his work. It's not just that God is calling us to go out there and change people's lives. on our own strength. We talk about this many times. It's not a job we must do, but it's a joy and it's a privilege to come alongside and watch him work in people's lives, as much for their benefit as it is for ours, that we could be filled. And finally, there's a future restoration to look forward to. We have this wonderful promise, especially in the book of Revelation, of God's final restoration of his world, banishing evil and sin, restoring all things, making all things right and new. Let's read this in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. This is the vision that the Apostle John had. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the Holy Spirit, or the Holy City, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" That is a wonderful promise. That's trustworthy and true. That every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death and mourning. That Jesus will make everything new. That is the ultimate promise of satisfaction that we have when we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. He will replace this world with a new kingdom that is filled with his righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get to have the promise of enjoying that righteous kingdom. This is through God's grace and love that he provides us righteousness now, and through his promise of justice that we have the promise of fulfillment one day. I hope you see throughout this series the theme of both present and future fulfillment in each one of these Beatitudes. Now, I say that very often because I know early in my Christian life, the promises of God were always far off. One day, when I get to heaven, I can experience all these things. But the more I've experienced Jesus, the more I've read his word, the more I understand his promises are for us now as much as they are for the future. The ultimate fulfillment is coming, but he is here with us now, providing us all of these things. And it is because of his grace that he allows us to remain in this world that is so steeped with sin. Even though there is still sin and brokenness and unrighteousness, he keeps us here that we can see him more clearly and we can participate in his work. We know that not everyone will turn to Jesus, but some who have not yet will. Jesus spoke about this in a parable I wanted to share as we consider this combination of the broken world and God restoring it at the same time. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. So Matthew 13. This is an image of the world we live in today. Matthew 13. What did I say? Verses 24 through 30. Find it. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go out and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up some wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. I think that's just such a great image of this world that we live in that is broken in unrighteousness. And we, as I said, we get frustrated with it at times. But there are plenty of people out there, plenty of stalks of wheat that have not matured yet, that have not come to fruition, and God does not want them to be lost. And so he allows us, and allows them to continue to grow among the weeds. But it is his grace that he provides his Spirit to strengthen us, to fill us with satisfaction as he continues to work, and to guide us as we live this life among the weediness of the world. So as we think about this beatitude today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I want us to reflect on where we are. How hungry and thirsty are you for God's righteousness? And this is a moment for each of us to just be honest with God and ourselves. Don't just try to say the right answer. Because I think each one of us can probably admit there's growth that we could do. There are things that we're maybe letting go of. Maybe we're not thirsty enough today. We don't recognize how thirsty we are or how hungry we are. Sometimes we get complacent. We think we're okay. We just kind of go along with the stuff in the world. We may not be satisfied with it, but that's just kind of that light hunger that I talk about. Like, I don't like the world, but that's okay. That's not where God wants us to be. That's not where we truly find the blessing of the Lord. I urge you to examine your life and see how you measure up to God's standards, to recognize how much desire you have for God's ways, and allow the hunger for that to grow within you. Don't be complacent with life. Be hungry. Be thirsty. It's okay to not feel satisfied today, but to seek satisfaction through him. Maybe sometimes we let the weight of being hungry weigh on us a bit much. We feel that starvation. We recognize it within ourselves. We see ourselves lacking, and we start to blame ourselves. We start to feel guilty. We start to think that maybe just I'm not satisfying God enough. I'm not fulfilling what I'm supposed to do. And we allow that to bring us down. God doesn't want you there either, because then we're resting on our own ability to satisfy ourselves. You're not going to find God's blessing there. You're only going to find more starvation. He wants us to come to him. And he can take all of the weight that we have, all the burden that we carry. He can take all of the sin that we commit, all the mistakes we made, all the wrong choices that we do. He can take it all. And so don't take that burden upon yourself. Jesus came and bore that burden. Don't give up seeking God's righteousness. Don't let the weight of the world take you down. Take heart in the reminders of God's faithfulness. He is available to you. And I wrote down a few verses to remind us of God's faithfulness to us. One of my favorites is in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Let me turn to that. Lamentations 3:22-23. Yeah, I gotta get there. Why am I not finding it? There it is. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I try to remind myself every day that God's compassions are new every morning, but that first part is so important as well. It's because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. He has withheld his judgment. Right? We all deserve the penalty for our sin, but he has withheld it. He continues to withhold it so that we can experience his compassion. And then there's Romans 8, 37 through 39, a great reminder that God will never let go of us. Romans 8, 37 through 39. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present, nor the past, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful promise when you're feeling that burden of sin in your life, that God will not let go of you. He is continuing to pursue you. Allow him to reach you. And then finally, I had John 16:33. Which Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In those times where you're looking at the world and just feeling the burden of the sin and brokenness you see around us, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. It's not a statement of saying one day he will. He has. He has accomplished this. We can take confidence in that. As we think about these things, these promises that we have to trust in Jesus' fulfillment, are there any others that come to your mind before I move on? I just want to give you that chance. Are there any passages that you depend on that remind you that you will be filled with God's, with satisfaction in the Lord, or that he is with you in all things? Psalm 23, very good one. Do you want to read that for us? Yes. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Yes. Right. To be content because God has given us all that we need. We shall not want. The Bible is filled with these kind of promises. Right, we don't have one. Yeah, there's nothing that God hasn't already provided or won't provide. Anything else? Which one? Jeremiah 29:11. You want to read that one for us, Jason? Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. These are the plans the Lord has for us. You can take joy in these things. Find satisfaction in those promises, even when you can't see the fulfillment. Right? Yeah, yeah. That was a hope given to people taken from their land. Right? Yeah. Lynn? Romans 8:28, another wonderful one. You want to read it or say it? Yes. It works all things for good. I know that feeling, Lynn. You know the passage, and you're like, but yeah, that God will work all things together for good. All things. Not just the good things that you do, but all things that happen around us. He works for good. He has a grand plan that he is bringing all things together. He is stitching this world together in ways we don't understand. I love to hear testimonies that pop up every now and then of people who just hear God speak to them, and they were living a life completely opposed to God, and then he reached them in some unexpected way, and their lives are turned around. It happens so many times. God is at work in this world. We have time for one more if there's one out there. That's a great one. Psalm 105:3, be glad that you are his. There's so much joy in knowing that we are his. And that comes back full circle to the beginning. All these beatitudes are calling us to let go of trying to make life be what you want it to be. trying to get the satisfaction and the goodness and all the great things that we crave on our own, but to know that we belong to Him and He craves knowing us. If we would just surrender our lives to Him, we will be blessed. That is the blessing that Jesus is calling us to. Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? Keep craving that righteousness within your own life and within the world, and allow it to drive you to God and then propel you out into the world to be used by Him for His purposes and His righteousness. Let's keep that hunger alive in our lives. Let's pray and give Him thanks. Lord, we thank You for Your righteousness, that You have given us this perfect standard to look to in our lives, that we can know what goodness truly is. We can know how justice can be served for all people and not just for one group or another, but for all. You have given us this standard. And our hearts are broken for the lack of Your righteousness in the world and the lack of righteousness within ourselves. We have come to understand, Lord, that there is no reason to give up hope, but that hope is found in You through Your Son, Jesus. We gather here week after week to praise You and to praise Your Son for what You have done, Lord, because this gift of hope that we have in You is what ultimately satisfies us. Thank You for filling us with Your righteousness through Your Son, Jesus, and by Your Spirit. In His name we pray. Amen.